Please pray with me. Spirit of the living God, come now and grow our faith. Come and deepen our hope and strengthen our love. And come and water within each of us here the desire to be your faithful family forever. Amen. Well, each year at this time, we are taken back to the banks of the River Jordan to witness the sound of Jesus' baptism. The sound of his baptism is not so much the sound of water running, but the sound of divine word. This is my child, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. And hearing this seems to set Jesus free to begin to live more fully, more publicly, the life he was called to live. A life of doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly. Coming and going wherever he came and went, full of grace and full of truth. Somehow you needed to hear that voice before he could truly begin. And so do we. Our life and our living will never, ever truly begin until we have heard those same words, that same voice. It's a voice that claims us in love. And until one has been claimed in love, one is not fully alive. And that is why we return to the waters of Jesus' baptism every year, to be reminded of the voice that was his beginning, and to be reminded that that is the voice that we need to hear for us to begin. And so we return to it over and over again, so that we can hear it, that we can learn it, that we can tune ourselves into it, be reminded of it. And we need to be reminded of it. Why? Firstly, because we forget. We are forgetful. Just simply, we forget. Secondly, we need to be reminded of this voice again and again, this claiming in love voice, because there are many voices in the world that claim us outside of love. They claim us in fear. They claim us in prejudice. They claim us in anger. They claim us in greed. And then the third reason why we need to come back to these words, not only because we're forgetful, not only because there are many voices, but because our lives change. And because our lives change, we get an opportunity to hear the same words in a different way. And perhaps by grace, if our lives have changed, not through our own doing, but just through the circumstances of living life in this world, perhaps, maybe these words will take a firmer hold on our being. hear them for the first time or in a different way. They land within us differently. But now, before we go to the Jordan to hear the words, let us be mindful of what those who came before Jesus said about the voice of God. From the readings that we have today, we'll first look briefly at the psalmist and then at the prophet Isaiah. From Psalm 29 that we've just read, according to the psalmist, the voice of God is powerful. Powerful. The psalmist repeats that. And then creatively gives examples. Now, with our ears, we may think that the psalmist is being ecologically destructive, when in fact he's being politically subversive. The psalmist says, the voice of the Lord will break the cedars of Lebanon, will make Lebanon skip like a little calf, will shake the wilderness of Kadesh, will whirl the oaks and strip the forest bare. It's got nothing about ecological destruction. They were the enemies of the people at the time. And so what the psalmists want them to know is that there is a power so much greater than the enemies before you. Powerful. Sits enthroned forever. Now, we will not appreciate this. We will not appreciate the powerfulness of God's word until we ourselves have felt powerless. The words of God's powerful voice will have nowhere to land in our life unless we have experienced the powerlessness. We will understand them, but we will not experience them until we have felt overwhelmed, until we have felt like we are drowning, until we have felt paralyzed with fear, completely inadequate, without answers or solutions or control. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. And the God's glory thunders over the mighty waters. The symbol of chaos. God's voice is greater. That's why the gospel writes, imaginatively have Jesus walking on the water. That's why they have Jesus imaginatively speaking to the waves. Because it's a voice that has power over the power of chaos in this world. Let's move to the prophet. What does the prophet say about the voice? The prophet says that when the Spirit falls on you, you'll be released to bring forth justice. And then says this, and you will not cry out or lift up your voice. You see, once you know that the Lord's voice is powerful, you never have to raise your voice again. With gentleness, a bruised reed you will not break. You will see the tiny, tiny fragments of hope. A dimly burning wick you will not quench out, but will faithfully bring forth justice. And not just justice, that you will mend the consequences of injustice. You will give breath to people. You will open the eyes of the blind and bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who sit in darkness will see a great light. Now, according to the psalmist, the voice of God is powerful. According to the prophet, once we understand that the voice of God is powerful, we will gently, persistently, courageously bring forth justice and healing in the world. So now, let's then turn to the voice. Because what words of the voice could possibly be spoken that could be so powerful, that could still the chaos, that could bring forth justice in the world? I mean, what words would you think would need to be spoken for that to happen? So now listen to the words. These are words that still waves of chaos. They eye-opening words. They dungeon-liberating words. They light-giving words. They former thing passes words. They new things springing forth words. Listen to these words. This is my child, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. So according to the psalmist and according to the prophet, if we are able to accept and hear and trust these words, then that which the prophet and the psalmist have spoken about will come to pass. Jesus hears those words. I want to suggest, and I've said this before, but we need to be repeating it over and over again, that when Jesus heard those words, he heard four things. And we need to hear these four things in that single sentence if we want to come alive. This is my child, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. The first thing we need to hear is that we're beloved. In other words, we are loved. In other words, we are lovable. There is nothing more powerful, more world-transforming, more healing, more liberating, more justice-bringing, more eye-opening, more light-enabling than accepting our belovedness. That the root of all fear, all anger, all violence is rooted in our inability to accept that truth. They are spoken by the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, who carved us on the palm of her hand, who knows our thoughts before we think them and our words before we say them. In other words, they are spoken by one who knows us. And when we hear those words and accept those words, we are healed from a particular disease, the most debilitating disease in all of human history, the disease of self-rejection, the disease of self-judgment, self-condemnation, self-destruction, self-hate, self-disgust, the belief that we are not worthy. This past week, I did the funeral of Danny Oosthuizen, a remarkable human being who on a number of fronts had to fight for his life, literally his breath and his pulse. But he waged a much greater fight. Because once you have breath and pulse, the real fight that every single human being has to wage is against the question, or to answer the question, is my life worth living? Am I worthy to be alive? He was one who was told by many, including institutions like the church, that his life was not worth living. And yet he fought that fight and won the battle. And it's the only real battle, or the deepest battle that any of us will wage. To hear the affirmative, you are beloved, your life is worth living. I want to read it at length. The sermon will be recorded so you can play them over and over again, these words, from who I think is one of the greatest theologians. Paul Tillich, on his 60th birthday, sometimes it takes us that long to come to a little bit of truth. And he says this, he's trying to describe what theologians over the years have called love, but love is not a... had to find another word for it, you see. So the word that theologians use to describe a love that is surprising, non-transactional, a love that's unexpected, uncontrollable, unpredictable, that love they've come to call grace. And so this is what he says. He says, we cannot transform our lives unless we allow them to be transformed by that stroke of grace. Surprising love. It happens or it does not happen. And certainly it does not happen if we try to force it upon ourselves. Just as it shall happen so long as we think in our self-complacency. It shall not happen so long as we think in our self-complacency that we have no need of it. And then listen to these words. Grace strikes us when we are in great pain and restlessness. It strikes us when we walk through the dark valley of a meaningless and empty life. It strikes us when we feel our separation is deeper than usual because we have violated another life, a life which we loved or from which we were estranged. It strikes us when our disgust for our own being, our indifference, our weakness, our hostility, and our lack of direction and composure have become intolerable to us. It strikes us when year after year, the longed for perfection of life does not appear, when the old compulsions reign within us as they have for decades, when despair destroys all joy and courage. Sometimes at that moment, a wave of light breaks into our darkness, and it is though a voice were saying, you are accepted. You are accepted. Accepted by that which is greater than you and the name of which you do not know. Do not ask for the name now. Perhaps you will find it later. Do not try to do anything now. Perhaps later you will do much. Do not seek for anything. Do not perform anything. Do not intend anything. Simply accept the fact that you are accepted. If that happens to us, we experience grace. After such an experience, we may not be better than before, and we may not believe more than before, but everything is transformed. In that moment, grace conquers sin, and reconciliation bridges the gulf of estrangement. And nothing is demanded of us of this experience. No religious or moral or intellectual proposition. Nothing. Nothing. But acceptance. So the first thing we need to hear in those words, you're my beloved, is that we are loved. The second is this. That once we have heard the words that we are beloved, in other words, once we've been touched by grace, we will be moved to look more honestly at our lives. Why? Grace gives space for truth to breathe. T.S. Eliot said, truth is too much for us to bear. Grace is what gives space for the truth to breathe. If you're wanting truth in your relationships, then sow the seeds of grace. And when we've been touched by grace and we can look more honestly at our own lives, this is what we discover. We discover that we know better than anybody else. We discover that God has no partiality. God has no favorites. And we healed from a terrible disease that has stalked humanity from the beginning. The disease of comparison. The disease of competition. The disease of fear and hate and rejection of the other. And set free to discover that if I am lovable, then it means all are lovable and worthy to live and worthy to be loved. We discover that we are one. Now, friends, we will discover we are one in two ways. Out of love, accepting that we are loved, we'll be moved to give away our life in love for others, to include others. Or we will hold on to that love of self or for a select few, thinking that we can live separate lives to others who are not really other. And over time, those people we have tried to separate ourselves from will appear in our lives unwanted, unplanned for, and incredibly disruptively to the lives that we know. But one way or the other, we will discover that we are one and that we cannot be separate. The first way is a way of living justly, mercifully, humbly, lovingly, and establish systems that protect all. The second way is to hoard in fear, to build our walls higher, but then we'll hear the tapping. People will be breaking through those walls. Then we will spend our resources that we didn't want to spend to begin with. We will spend those resources to try and protect ourselves from. Suddenly we'll have the resources. Like every nation has the resources to go to war, but has not the resources to offer free education and health. The third thing we need to hear. Did you hear the words, my child? Not only are we beloved, not only are all beloved, but we don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to another. And that's extremely countercultural in this world. We think we must possess everything, own everything. But we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to one greater will, but we belong to the one who knit us together. In that place of mystery, we are creature, not creator. And so when we hear the words, my child, beloved, in whom I'm well pleased, we need to be healed of the disease of our pride and arrogance, thinking that we can be like God. That we can save people and rescue people and save and rescue this world. We are not saviors. I want to hear when I say that, I'm not saying we give up responsibility, but I'm saying that if we engage with responsibility in this world to bring healing and transformation and liberation, we need to be reminded that we are not God, because otherwise we will die in despair. That ultimately, we are not the Savior. There needs to be a humility filling the passion and the persistence of our work. If we release the results and the meager efforts that we put together. And then finally, if we realize that we are not God, then that truth stands for all people. No one is God. And therefore, we need to be healed from the disease of turning anyone into a God. And trust me, I've witnessed that in the last 3 months. The danger of putting anyone on a pedestal. calling anyone saviour only leads to destruction. And so we worship none but God. We worship no person, therefore we have to fear no person. So in closing, I offer you again, and I will do some next year at the same time, again, to remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember that you are beloved, no worse than any, but worthy to live. Remember all are beloved, you are no better than any, all are worthy. Remember you are not God, remember no one is God. And pray for grace, the surprising whisper of love that will come unexpectedly and completely transform our lives. When this entire refugee situation arrived on that first Sunday, I said, there are some things we must be careful not to forget, some things we must always remember. If you are like me, you may have forgotten them from time to time. It's our baptism that reminds us that we are all human, regardless of what label, nationality, sacred and priceless. We are all one family. And Jesus comes to us in the lives of the vulnerable. So we confess where we have forgotten those truths. And now we have an opportunity to recommit ourselves to our baptism and remind ourselves of the truth of that. Thereafter, we'll come forward.